Thank you so much, Jack, and thank you for giving me the privilege of sharing this time with you in the Word of God. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12? We started in just the first two verses of the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to pick up right where we left off. I will include all verses 1 through 11 in our reading. So please follow along with me as I read John 12, verse 1. It says, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Verse 7. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Let me read just the first phrase of verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude." And we trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing through the reading of his word. Let's pray once more together. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word. We pray that it would have free access to our hearts, that nothing would be between us and your Spirit's work, that we might be open and bare and receive your word as it is, the word of God, and that it might be engrafted into our lives to change the things in our lives that ought not to be there and to add the things in our lives that should be there. Help us to learn our lessons well, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm calling this Lessons We Learn Around the Table. And we've already picked up a few lessons from those that are around this table. 7 different individuals come into play, as well as groups of people. We've already seen Lazarus and how he enjoyed fellowship, who had been dead, raised again, seated at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, seated with him, and enjoying and walking and living fellowship. We've also seen how Simon the leper practiced hospitality out of gratitude for all that God had done, and how Martha was serving. So we have those 3 lessons already. We pick up on lesson number 4, and of course you know it is all about Mary. And as you look at verse 3, everything we say about Mary is going to be right there in verse 3. Notice it, if you will, with me, because really the lesson Mary gives is one of worship. This is probably one of the most familiar stories to all of us, especially when it comes to worship, because as you read in verse 3, you realize that Mary had not come to see anyone or to be seen by anyone. She had not come to hear a message. She had come for only one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, we took up a little theme study on worship, and one of the brothers raised their hand and they said, "Would you define worship?" So I kind of stumbled around trying to define it. Before I could come with an answer, he said, "Listen, if you can't define it, we can't do it." Well, nothing like being put on the spot. And so I went back and I looked and I said, how would you define worship? Even Alfred Gibbs said it's difficult to define, so I'm in good company. But in simplicity, it's really just falling on your face before the Lord and offering to Him that which He rightly deserves. We all come up short, don't we? When we've given our very best, we have to say, like the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told until we see Him and worship Him as we ought. But Mary comes the closest to giving us an example, and that's better than any definition. Don't tell me, show me what it looks like. And we see with Mary her whole act of worship. Well, it starts with an extravagance, and that's the first thing we think about worship. It's not how little we can give, but how much we can do and how much we can give. In fact, you read in the first phrase of verse 3, first of all, you read about the weight of this gift of her worship. It tells us in verse 3, she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And technically, it's 12 ounces. But I don't know anybody who gave his wife perfume that came in a 12-ounce package. Mine is usually those little zeros after the dot. Huh? Dot, zero, 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 zero. How many parts are fractions of an ounce you can have. But Mary, she wasn't holding anything back. A whole pound of spikenard. The Spirit of God gives us the value. We're going to see the value later, esteemed by men. But for now, just think, the Spirit of God would not put a price tag on this worship. And when it came to the weight, while we see it's a pound, His value was, and verse 3 again, very costly. For the value that's put on it is what it means to God. And that's the way that God sees it. Your worship is precious in His sight. Nancy and I were talking on the way over concerning remembering the Lord and worshiping Him. And we were talking about not preparing a message, but preparing our hearts. That's what Brother Bramhall told me years ago. You know, it's true, whether it's for the women or for the men. It's not a matter of what you're going to say if you get an opportunity for the men, but even for the ladies, the sisters, their worship is precious in His sight as well. Someone has expressed it this way. In fact, the worship of the sisters is so precious, only the Lord gets to hear it. And so when we offer up something, don't hold anything back. The weight, a whole pound. The price, very costly because of all that it means to the Lord. How much was it worth? Who was it for? Those are questions that only God can answer, and we're best to leave that with Him. One thing we can say about this spikenard that Mary had is that she didn't use it for Lazarus. That would have been the normal practice of a family, keeping that which would prepare a body for burial for one of the family members. You remember, Lazarus had already died. She did not use it on him. She kept this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of the extravagance. I believe that as we go throughout the week, the Lord should be giving us thoughts of Himself so that when we come together, we're ready to pour it out. And that's the other thing that she did. She used the whole pound. She emptied it out. The Gospel of Matthew says, or the Gospel of Mark says, she broke the flask. In other words, there was no putting it back in the bottle. It was going to be all used and nothing held back. That's the way a sacrifice should be offered. David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Name the full price. And that's what he was willing to pay. And you and I, when it comes to our worship, we want to follow the example of Mary. She worshiped him. Not only the extravagance in verse 3, but look at the expression also in verse 3. She anointed the feet of Jesus. The expression is one of humility, low at His feet. Now you see Mary of Bethany three times in different portions, especially of the Gospel of John, and we see her at His feet. She's at His feet listening to His word. When her brother Lazarus had died, she came and fell at His feet being comforted by Him. Now when it comes to worship, where is Mary? She's low at his feet. Not only do we see the humility of where she's at, but look again in verse 3 in the middle of the verse. After she anointed the feet of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair. There would be no room for glory here. It was all for him. He would receive the glory and we would take the lower seat. What an expression that reminds us of how we should worship him. To the fullest in extravagance, to the lowliest in our expression. Not that anyone would see us, but that all would see him. Thirdly, in verse 3 again, the effectiveness. I love this in verse 3, the last sentence. It says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The effectiveness was far-reaching. The whole entire house, the rooms, the furnishings, in the very air, it was all filled with the fragrance. Not only everything in the house, but everyone in the house, especially Mary and the Lord. But if you've been where there's a fragrance, that fragrance will follow you everywhere. If we spend time with the Lord, wherever we go from here today, others should recognize something different. We should be the fragrance of Christ where? In every place. And others must realize there's a difference in us and in our lives. Not because of us, but because of Him. Because really, when it comes to worship, it's all about Him. What should our worship be? Well, worship comes in different ways. We were over in the book of Leviticus. I remember talking with a friend about the different offerings in the Old Testament. And he said, well, you know, I was having trouble keeping all the offerings straight, which one was which, you know, the burnt offering, peace offering, and all this. And he said, I found a wonderful book that really helped me a lot. So I pulled out my pen and I was ready to write down on my hand, what's the name of this book? Finally, he got around to it. It was Leviticus. We heard from Leviticus today of the offerings of the Old Testament. But what are the offerings of the New Testament? Do we say, oh, well, we don't have any offerings today? Not so fast. Do you know that the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name is an offering for him? Our good works, according to Hebrews chapter 13, our possessions, we're giving of what God has given us, and out of it, we give back to Him. It's an offering. People, Paul says, I'm poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, but the greatest offering of all is ourselves. How should we give our offering? Well, in extravagance, give it all. What's your weight? No, you don't have to answer that part. What's it worth? Well, now that's something different. God knows the worth of every life when we give ourselves to Him. In lowliness, we bow at His feet. And in effectiveness, there's nothing that can compare to a heart that is sold out for Him and belongs only to the Lord. A number of years ago in Africa, we noticed that when it came time for the offerings, that everyone would give a different amount in their offering. Some would give a bowl of beans, or a stalk of bananas, or even a live goat or chicken. That was a kind of a lively worship gathering. Huh? And they would tie the chicken by the legs and lay them up right by the table, or they would tie the goat to the table leg. And missionaries, we gave millions. The only problem is $5 million there was only worth a dollar here in the U.S. So while we felt like we were big givers, $5 million. I'll never forget at the remembrance meeting at the time of giving our offering, a man who was deaf and also mute because of his deafness. He had a bit of a garble he could speak with. He had a hard time getting along with people, but he could weave some of the most beautiful baskets. And he wove all different sizes of baskets, and he would trade them for what he needed to live on. He came to know the Lord. And at his first time at the Lord's Supper, some gave a chicken, some gave beans, some gave bananas, some gave millions. And he walked up with a basket. And I thought, well, that's nice. Everybody gives what they have. And he put the basket down on the floor right beside the table. And then he put one foot in the basket and the other foot in the basket. And he said, Lord, I don't have anything to give you. I'll give you myself. And though it was a garbled voice he used, we all got the message. Talk about extravagance. Talk about lowliness. Talk about effectiveness. I've never forgotten it to this day. And I'm always convicted by it. And what they saw with Mary that day, it stayed with them. Not just the fragrance, the memory they would never get over. There's more to say about Mary, and we'll say it in a moment, but you know Lazarus was all about fellowship, and Simon was all about hospitality. Martha was all about serving, and Mary was all about worship. And these are great lessons for life, aren't they? We learn them around the table. But when you come to verse 4, and we read about one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now, at this time, it would be good if you would hiss when you hear his name. Kind of like Haman, huh? In the Old Testament readings. They would hiss when they hear his name. Judas, even more so. The betrayer said these words. In fact, this is the first recorded statement from Judas Iscariot. Why this waste? That's sobering, isn't it? He was an imposter. He wasn't a real disciple. Well, he was a disciple, but he wasn't a believer, you understand. He wasn't a genuine disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. He was the epitome of treachery. He betrayed the Lord, of all things, with a kiss. Not only do we see this about Judas Iscariot, in the other gospel writers, when we read that he said, why this waste? The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that the other disciples also were indignant and agreed this was a waste. I'll tell you one thing, a critical person is contagious. Talk about a pandemic. We live in a critical world, and it's catching, isn't it? We as believers should keep our distance and not allow a spirit of criticism to start ruling in our lives to where we could even talk and look like an imposter. Would anyone know that something has set us apart for the Lord in the way our conversations go? Judas, he teaches us quite a lesson. You might say, well, I wouldn't put him in the lesson list. No, no, he's going to teach us something very important. Trust me here. When you look in verse 4 and you read about him coming on the scene, it clearly states he is the one who would betray him, because you're really in the midway part of the Gospel of John. I think it's very instructive on where this all happens. John 12, that's about the midway point. You know, most of the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke certainly practice it. John has a unique angle on it, but let me just mention, when you're reading through half of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and you get to the halfway point, you realize you've been covering a lot of years. Like Matthew and Luke, they cover from his childhood and his birth and his childhood all the way up to the midway point of his life, up to the very end of his ministry, and you cover at least 33 to up to just 3 years in the halfway point, and from the rest of the half, you're looking at a month, a week, days, moments, and there on the cross. When you get to John, he covers more than that, but he's still at that last week of the Lord's life when we're here just 6 days before the Passover. The first half, well, it started back in eternity, so it's a little different than the other Gospels, isn't it? And so at this halfway point, we realize what Judas, the betrayer, says is so important, because it shows us the very heart of the gospel is right here. What we think of Christ, Mary who worshiped him. Now we see Judas Iscariot who would betray him. Talk about a contrast. And yet, what he says, we all remember. And we learn the lesson. Because here we see a lesson of what the Lord is worth to us. To Mary, he was worth everything. To Judas, he had figured up just what he was worth. In fact, we read in verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? That was the value that Judas put on the Lord. Not so fast. That was the value that he thought he could get for the worship that Mary had offered him. It's amazing, a whole pound of spikenard, but when it came to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who came to prepare the Lord's body for burial, you remember how much they came with? 100 pounds, that amount of spices. What's he worth to you? 1 pound? Or 100 pounds? Or 300 pieces? This 300 denarii? Of course, now you see the hypocrisy in this statement. Judas said, that could have been sold and given to the poor. Yeah, he liked to give to charities, especially his favorite one. Because he used to take, as verse 6 tells us, he used to take whatever was put in the money box. But when it came time to sell out, what was he worth to Judas then? Not 300. 30. 30. What's he worth to us? Is it waste or is it worship? Oh, he's worth a lot to us, isn't he? He's worth everything. If we learn anything from Judas Iscariot, it's not why this waste, what waste, but rather what worship. If he's worth anything, he's worth everything. And we see contrasted Mary, contrasted with Judas, worship and waste, a wasted life when God had so much of worth placed on the value of life. He gave himself for us. He's worth everything. What's he worth to you? It's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a solemn lesson, but it's a lesson worth learning and gaining as we just gaze on this little portion of Scripture. Now, we're not done with Mary yet. We've already seen her in light of her worship. We've seen her in light of what Judas Iscariot said about her. Now we see her in light of what the Lord Jesus said about her. And this means everything. Not only to her, but to you and to me. Look, if you will, come all the way down to verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Look at the protection the Lord gives to Mary and he gives to his people. In fact, we're going to see the lesson from the Lord Jesus is one of honor. You might think, well, how would that be something of honor? Well, you find in the Scripture, protection goes hand in hand with honor. To defend someone is defending their honor. Even God, when he defended and protected his people, the children of Israel, against Pharaoh and his oppression, here's what he said in the book of Exodus. He said, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his chariots and army. How would he do it? By defending his people. He's the one that opened the Red Sea and brought Israel across on dry land. While the children of Israel were telling Moses, don't just stand there, do something. God said to Moses, don't just do something, stand there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And behold, God made a great parting of the sea, and they came through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, and all of the Egyptian army under Pharaoh were coming across, God said he would be honored. And he brought the waters of the Red Sea, and he drowned the entire Egyptian army. I want to tell you, he's delivered us with so great a deliverance from so great a death and does deliver us and he will yet deliver us. Why? Because God has delighted to honor himself and to gain the honor for our lives by protecting us. I love the book of Romans, don't you? If you had only one book of the Bible, which book would it be that you would have? It'd have to be the book of Romans. unless it might be the book of John or the book of Hebrews or the, well, you get the point. Romans is a wonderful book. In Romans chapter 8, right at the end of it, starting in verse 32 all the way through the end in verse 39, you see God speaking of how He is our defense, our protection, and He gets all the honor. If God be for us, tell me the rest of it, who can be against us? And He honors Himself by the protection of His people. It is God who is for us. It is God who is with us. And it is God who is in us, all for His glory and honor. I feel so protected, don't you? Brother Bramhall used to say, you know, if the worst thing happened, it'd be the best thing. We're so secure in Christ. There's nothing that can harm us or alarm us. Nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We not only see His protection for Mary, we also see the purpose as He speaks in verse 7. For she has kept this for the day of my burial. He knew exactly what she was doing and why she was doing it. Mary had been listening at His feet. She had found the comfort that she needed when she needed it. And now she came in her worship to prepare Him for what was ahead. Our worship ministers to Him, to His own heart. By Mary anointing His body from head to toe, if you read all three of the gospel synoptic writers, and then add John, His body was prepared for burial. That's full length. She did what none of the other believers and followers of the Lord Jesus had the privilege to do. Her purpose in coming was the preparation. Now, I know that Mary Magdalene, she came early to the tomb while it was still dark. But the sun, S-O-N, had already risen. She was too late. And the other women, Salome, Joanna, the other Mary, Mary the mother of James, they all came with spices to prepare His body for burial. Too late. He's gone. The Lord honored Mary with a very special honor. The purpose that she prepared His body for burial. In fact, there's a principle here. He tells us in verse 8, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. What kind of principle is this? It's a simple one. If you're ever going to do anything for the Lord, when's the best time to do it? Right now. My friend Ray, who's with the Lord, he said his aunt told him, Ray, don't send me flowers to my funeral. Give them to me now. We want to do anything for the Lord. Don't wait till it's too late. Listen, I'm just waiting for a shout, aren't you? It'll be over. If we're going to do anything for Him, now's the time to do it. This is the honor we want to give to Him. And we close this part of Mary and the Lord's dealing with what Mary has done with the promise that He leaves behind. It's not in the Gospel of John until you get down to verse 26, but you'll find it actually in Matthew's Gospel. Here's what he says. I'll just mention it to you. After what Mary had done, as he comes to her protection, as he explains the purpose, as he gives the principle, here's the promise he ties to Mary's act of worship. Matthew 26:13 says, assuredly, well, you've got a certain record here, don't you? I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that's a far-reaching promise, isn't it? What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. That is amazing. Can we take it in? Or are we just thinking, wow, I wish I'd have lived back then and done this with Mary. No, it's not too late. Here's the promise we've got. just for you and just for me. In John chapter 12, the very chapter where we're at, come all the way down to verse 26. And this promise is really true about Mary. Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. I've heard her spoken about in Africa, in England, in Switzerland, in Canada, in the Bahamas, and right here before, what Mary did as a memorial to her in her worship to the Lord. But here's what he says for you and me in John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, and in our worship and our service, he says, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, here we go, him or her, my Father will honor. That honor that was given to Mary as the Lord came to her defense is the same honor he gives to you and me if we serve him and worship him. I had a little trouble when I started writing for Choice Cleaning Calendars. I started writing in the year 2000, 12 a year, and they insisted that our spelling be based on proper English. That's the British kind of English. And the spellings are quite different, you know. When you're spelling certain words like Savior, you add a U, and the word honor, it just didn't look quite right. We always spell honor H-A-H-O-N-O-R. But you know, the British, they spell it H-O-N-O-U-R. I thought, I'm having a hard time getting used to it. So they would just edit it. I would write H-O-N-O-R, and they would come back when I saw the choice cleaning, had a U in it. Thank the Lord for a good editor. Canadian, British influence, you know. I was complaining to Jabe Nicholson about it. I said, I'm having a hard time writing in British English on these things. And he said, oh, that's simple. I can help you out with it. And I said, well, good. Help me out. And he said, when it comes to honor the Lord, he never leaves you out. Well, two people are awake. He won't leave you out of honor. If you honor him, you can be sure he'll honor you. Don't leave the you out. God has given us a promise. And we come to our last one. A lesson from the people. Verses 9 through 11, we see, first of all, the Jews that are mentioned to us. It actually tells us that a great many of the Jews, well, they had come there. They heard that he, the Lord Jesus, was there. But they came not just to see Jesus. They also came to see Lazarus, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. I told you that we never read a word that was written of what Lazarus said. It wasn't his talk. It was his walk that was his witness, that he was really alive again. I'm not saying that he never said anything. I believe he did. But just for what we have here, his witness was one that was so dynamic that people came to see the Lord, but also came to see Lazarus. Who came? Well, the Jews. How many of them? A great many. I want to tell you, your testimony should be effective to all kinds of people, a great many. Not only that, but in verse 10, it talks about the chief priest. The chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Now, they were not fond of his witness. But I promise you, his witness had a tremendous effect on them, such an impact that they wanted to put him to death. I'm sure if there were Sadducees among those chief priests, I'm sure they wanted to get rid of any kind of semblance of resurrection power. And if he had been raised from the dead, they wanted to get rid of him too. You're not really a dynamic witness until somebody puts you on the hit list. And he was on the hit list together with the Lord Jesus. It's still a witness, whether people respond or not. The witness is true, though all men be liars. We see the great many of Jews. We see the chief priest in verse 10. We come down to verse 11 and we see what happened to many people. It says, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and did what? Believed in Jesus. We each write a gospel a chapter a day, by the things that we do and the things that we say, our actions betray us, words faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? If people follow me and my witness, will I lead them to Christ? Lazarus did. A great many of the Jews. The chief priests were against him. A great many people, in verse 11, they went away from the Judaizers and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us out to bring us in. And even lastly, it says, the next day, a great multitude. Now, just pause it there. You know, every assembly should have a Lazarus. A living, breathing person who was dead in his trespasses, raised to walk in the newness of life. That has an impact on all those around us as well as those right here with us. Every assembly needs a Lazarus. One who is a testimony and a witness that will live for the Lord no matter what the cost may be. It should be you and me and every one of us. You know, we'd turn this city, this nation, upside down if we go out like Lazarus went out. And the witness, may it continue to speak and ring throughout every place we go as a fragrance of Christ. So we've got seven lessons. Lazarus gave us a good one, all about fellowship. And Simon, all about hospitality. And Martha, all about service. And Mary, about her worship. Judas, there's your hiss. All about what he is worth to us. He's worth everything. And the Lord Jesus, he teaches us a lesson about honor. And he includes you as well. And then the people. Are you people watchers? Look at them around the table. They were there because of the witness. May the Lord stir our hearts to be a witness for him till he comes again. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father, we pray that the things that we've looked at in your precious word will continue to speak to our lives and through our lives, and that others might see the beauty of the Lord Jesus in the way we live and act, in the way we respond. Help us to show your love and to show your glory. We thank you, Father, for this assembly. We pray that they would continue to shine brightly till the Lord Jesus comes. And we ask, Lord, saying as John did, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We commend the rest of our day to you in this coming year, according to your will and power. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank